Hi there, and welcome again to Encounter Online. And if you are new to us and you want to find out a little more about what goes on in the life of the church, then our website has all the information that you need, or you could sign up for Saturday Contact, where you get updates on a week-by-week basis as to what's happening and with devotional thoughts, etc. But today, in the building and online, we are in week two of our Awakened series, and we're having this series in the season of Lent, which is traditionally a season of prayer and fasting. And many of us are doing that because why? Because we want to experience Jesus in a fresh way. And then on these Sundays, what we're doing is we're studying these stories of people that have had encounters with Jesus in the Gospels, even what I want to call miraculous encounters with Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about one of those stories again today. But I want to say this, talking about miracles can be a little bit complicated. It can be a little bit tricky. Because we're a church, because we're believers, we love a good miracle story. We love testimonies. When we have testimonies shared at Firefall or on a Sunday, we had one on Monday evening where Ingrid was sharing about her husband Richard and the incredible turnaround that he had in hospital as he was prayed for, and you know, perhaps thinking that he was at the end, suddenly has made such a significant progress. But I also know that if you're listening, and if you are praying for a miracle, the journey to that miracle can be really difficult. And you can feel like you're on a journey where you're stumbling through the dark, sort of trying to figure out where to turn next. It reminds me of a story I heard of someone years ago about a woman who'd gone to visit her brother and sister-in-law, and she'd gone with her mother, and they arrived very sort of late at night, and so quickly went to bed because they were going to enjoy the next day together after they'd all woken up. Anyway, she woke up in the middle of the night needing to do what sometimes we have to do in the middle of the night, had to go to the bathroom. And because she was a kind, considerate, thoughtful kind of person, she didn't turn on any lights and she didn't want to wake anybody up. So she finds her way into the hallway. And once she's in the hallway, you know, it was so dark out there that she couldn't really even see the hand in front of her face. But she tried to make her way to the bathroom, but couldn't find the light switch on the wall of the bathroom. And she was fiddling around, feeling around on the walls and couldn't sort of find anything. So she thought, if I turn the light on in the hall, that will help me see where the light in the bathroom is. And there's some logic to this. So she went down the hallway, sort of feeling the walls and felt nothing. She sort of wound up in the living room, and she tried to turn on a lamp and that didn't turn on. And she flipped a switch on the wall, but all that did was turn the light in the porch off, which was the only thing that offered a little bit of light actually. So she's basically groping around in the dark, and this need is becoming a bit of an urgent situation, and she's sort of thinking, what on earth am I going to do? You know, help me, help me. And so she decides to try and make her way back to the bedroom where her mum and she are showing room to ask for some help. And so she opens the door and she whispers, well, she doesn't want to wake anybody else up, "Mum, Mum," and there's no response. So she tries again, and just a little bit louder, "Mum, Mum," no response. That the third time she sort of thinks, I'm going to whisper as loud as I can to wake up Mum, but not wake anybody else up in the house. She goes, "Mum," like that, and still nothing. So she took in a very deep breath of frustration and breathed in this fragrance that was a little bit surprising, frankly, because it didn't smell like a slept-in bedroom would smell like. In fact, it was a fragrance that smelt like fresh rain and rolling green hills, that smelt like laundry. And she reached out her hands and she could feel nothing. She's groping around and eventually she grabs hold of a stack of towels, because she's not whispering into the bedroom. She's whispering into the airing cupboard, basically, the linen closet, she said, and she's whispering basically to a stack of towels. And eventually she makes it back to the bedroom. She climbs into bed. She wakes up her mum. Mum says, what are you doing, darling? Are you okay? And she says, I just can't find the switch to the bathroom. And her mother just says, aged mother says, well, why don't you just switch on the torch on your phone? Which is incredibly sensible. And if you're here today and you're desperate for a miracle, that might sound vaguely familiar to you, basically, because you can feel like you're stumbling through the dark, grasping at anything. You're crying out for help, wondering if you're ever going to get a response, and you don't know whether the next step you're going to take is going to get you closer or further away than from the miracle that you're praying for. Except if you're here or if you're online praying for a miracle, it's clearly not as trivial as trying to find a light switch when you're stumbling around in the dark. You might be here listening today and you're desperate to know, is your marriage going to survive? You might be listening and wondering, am I going to be able to re-establish the connection with my children before it's too late? So you might be desperate to know whether your story is going to be a story of recovery or relapse. Or you might be wondering whether the next scan that you've got to have is going to show whether the chemo has done anything at all. And it can feel like you're stumbling through the dark, wondering, am I any closer to the miracle that I'm praying for? You know, today I want to share with you a story from Scripture of a woman who is equally desperate for a miracle. She has been desperate for years. And in this story, she knew the exact next step that she needed to take in order to get closer to the miracle that she was praying for. But before I share this story with you, I want to be honest with you. I am not an expert on miracles. I have seen miracles. I prayed for miracles. I've been on the receiving end of miracles. I believe in miracles, but I am not an expert. I am a student who is here to learn with everybody else. Just asking this question, you know, Jesus, what on earth are you doing when you perform a miracle? And I wrestle with this idea of the miraculous, because as I've said, you know, as much as we love to share miracle stories, and we really do in this place, okay, you know, every part of the story that you share is on pain and suffering up until the moment of the miracle. And I also wrestle with the reality that when we look at Scripture, which I do, you know, and we look at it, you know, from Genesis through to Revelation, you know, the miracle most often is not that God rescues us from suffering, but it's most often that the miracle is that God walks with us through the suffering. You know, we all love Psalm 23, don't we? But even when we quote Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And the psalmist is saying, David is saying that the miracle is not that I'm being removed from the valley. The miracle is that God is with me in the valley. But still, holding that intention, we still find these stories in the Gospels where Jesus heals someone. And it's miraculous. It's incredible. It's sort of celebratory. It's beautiful. But I wrestle with the reality that every person Jesus healed at some point later in their life suffered again, got sick again, and passed away. Which means that the healing stories that we find in Scripture can't in and of themselves be simply about the avoidance of suffering and death. Because suffering and death continues after healing. So, what is it? What are we supposed to take? What are we supposed to learn from these healing stories? As we wrestle with what Jesus is doing, you know, and with the greater thing that he's pointing towards when he does heal someone. And I think if we can wrestle with that difficult question, then we might be better positioned to know which step to take next, you know, on the next day that we are the ones who are desperate for that miracle. So with that in mind, let me share this story from Luke chapter 8. And Luke is one of the four Gospels, and it's a collection, really, of, eyewitness accounts that Luke, who is a doctor, has interviewed all these eyewitnesses, and he's collaborated with the ones that could be authenticated, and he writes them down in what we call the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus, he's started to gain a following. People are coming after him, and it's because he's already performed a number of miracles. You know, there are some healings, you know, and everyone wants to know what he's going to do next. And so there's this large crowd that's gathered around him, and he's going to heal someone at a house that's a little bit further away. And it's in this very, very public event that a very private and secret healing takes place that absolutely stops Jesus in his tracks. And so in verse 42, we read this: as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who'd been the subject of bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Now, just as an aside, this is a story that is recorded in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel as well. And they basically say that she spent every penny that she had on doctors who were unable to heal her. So let's continue, verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Now I want to pause here, you know, and ask, what's happening? You know, Jesus, in this very public moment, is on his way to heal someone. And it seems to be the case that Jesus always responds favorably to requests, to public requests of healing. So why does this woman sneak up behind Jesus in the first place without asking, without him even knowing and grabbing hold of the hem of his cloak? Well, for starters, it's probably because she's embarrassed. It's probably because she's ashamed. You know, I'm not going to go into the details of what it means that she had a problem with bleeding for 12 years, other than to say it would have been incredibly embarrassing for her to admit in front of a large crowd, particularly a large crowd populated by a lot of men, about the problem that she had. But beyond embarrassing and being ashamed, she would have probably been considered unclean as well, because in the ancient Jewish world, because of the Mosaic law, if you'd handled blood recently, you were considered unclean. So if you were unclean, you couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't participate in community, you couldn't touch other people couldn't touch you, because you would impart, apparently, your uncleanliness to them. So now, although this is not a great spot for her to be in, it wasn't actually the end of the world, because there was a process that people would go through to become ritually clean, unless you bled every day, as she did, because then you would have no ability to become ritually clean, which means that for the past 12 years, this woman was not only sick, but she was sick, isolated, and alone, not touching anyone and not being touched by anyone. Truth be told, I find it amazing that she ever made her way to Jesus at all, frankly. Because even if she could see Jesus, there was an impenetrable crowd between her and Jesus. And she's probably weak and she's probably anemic from 12 years of bleeding. And it would have taken every ounce of strength for her to make her way to Jesus. And on her way, she would have bumped up against all sorts of people, imparting her uncleanliness to them. And if they found out what she had done, then they would have been ostracized. She would have been ostracized even further. And let's say that she even gets to the feet of Jesus, she has nothing to offer him. You know, what if Jesus had demanded payment for the healing? You know, the only thing that would have happened in that moment is that she would have incurred debt on top of everything else. It's amazing she got to Jesus at all, but she did. She put all those barriers aside and she made her way to Jesus. And she wasn't just shooting in the dark. You know, Mark tells us that she said to herself, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." I wonder, why does she have so much faith? I really wonder, you know, why does she have so much trust? That if I just get hold of him, if I just get to touch him, I can have that healing. And I don't know for sure, but I wonder if she knew that scripture that said, one day a Saviour would come, and that Saviour would have healing in his wings. Maybe she'd witnessed a healing from a distance. I can't say this for sure, but I wonder, I'd love to wonder. Could it be the case that someone that she knew had already been healed by Jesus and found her, come to her, and shared their story with her, and had said to this woman, maybe my story can be similar to your story. Look, maybe that person said, look, he's here. Don't stop. Go after him. Chase him down. He's right here. Make the most of this moment. Seize the day. Carpe diem. And I don't know for sure, but I know that for some reason, she was willing to push past the vulnerability. She was willing to push past the weakness and elbow her way through the crowd. And at some point, she must have fallen to her hands and knees, crawling over other people's feet, crawling over the dirt. And she reached out for the hem of Jesus' robe. And she was healed. And it stopped Jesus in his tracks. And Jesus goes, "Who touched me?" And Peter and the disciples go, "Well, what do you mean? You know, everyone's touching you. Don't you see everyone's touching you?" He says, No. He says, "Someone's reached out to me." Matthew and Mark say at this moment, Jesus stops. So he begins looking around. He begins scanning the crowd, trying to figure out who it was. And Luke says that this woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Trembling because what she'd experienced was amazing. She had been healed. Trembling because she knows that the crowd now knows what she's done. Trembling because she's afraid of what Jesus might do and say next. And I imagine that at this moment, everyone else takes a step back, sort of creating something of an empty circle, leaving only Jesus and the woman together. And everyone wants to know, what is Jesus going to do with her? This broken, bloody, sickly, unclean woman who has snuck up behind Jesus and had the audacity to grab hold of his clothes. Well, let's continue reading. In 47, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And this woman who has spent in excess of a decade sort of isolated, alone and sick, you know, Jesus gives her the title that may be the most honoring title that you could in that culture give to a woman. It says, "Daughter." Now, this isn't clearly Jesus' literal daughter, but he says to this woman who's been without relationship, that the most relationship-filled title that she could have. And he says, "Go in peace. Your faith has healed you." It's an amazing story. It's a powerful story. It's a beautiful story. But I still wrestle with the reality that at some point later on in life, she would have got sick again. I mean, she's not here 2,000 years later. At some point, she passed away. So I sort of wrestle, why do we have this story? You know, what was the purpose of the healing? You know, if at some point later in life that individual, that person dies. Well, here's something that we can learn. Every time Jesus heals someone in Scripture, two things are happening. One is that Jesus is being a kind and trustworthy Savior who has compassion on us all. And out of his ability and out of his power, chooses to help the person who is right in front of him. That part is true. And secondly, what is also true is that every time Jesus heals someone, we get to learn a little bit more about him. Maybe we get to learn a little bit more about ourselves, and maybe we get to learn a little bit more about the power and the beauty of grace. Because even if you're not praying for a miraculous healing, today, all of us have just learned three other things about Jesus. One is that in the kingdom of God, we do not impart our brokenness to Jesus. Instead, Jesus imparts his holiness. He imparts his wholeness to us. This woman did not make Jesus unclean. In fact, Jesus makes her well by his grace. And the beautiful thing is that this is a picture of our faith, because just like this woman, we have nothing to offer. All we have to offer is our brokenness, you know, our sin, our regret. You know, we spend a lifetime reaching out for things that have not worked, and we finally find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, having nothing to offer him. Yet, when we reach out in faith, what he offers us in return is his holiness and his wholeness. The second thing that we've just learned from this story is that there is no shame in asking for help. And I know that all of us live in a culture where, you know, if we admit our mistakes, if we admit our faults, if we admit our past, we run the risk of being cancelled. We live in a cancel culture. But in the kingdom of Jesus, what could be cited as shame is so often turned into honour. So she got to the point where in that circle she had to admit that this is what is wrong with me. This is what I've done. And instead of Jesus placing shame on her, he honours her with this amazing title, daughter. And perhaps thirdly, and maybe this is the easiest thing to miss, okay, but proximity to Jesus is different to reaching out to Jesus. There were tons of people around him. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And Peter's like, "Hey, listen, bro, everyone's touching you." And Jesus said, "No, someone reached out for me." They reached out in faith. And the truth is that all of us could claim proximity to Jesus. You know, whether we're in church or we're listening online to the message, sitting at home or driving the car around, we're doing this thing where we have, in this moment, proximity to Jesus. But during the season of Lent, during this series Awakened, as we approach next weekend, Vision Sunday, we are fasting and we are praying because we're saying, you know, we don't want to be lulled to sleep by just knowing about Jesus. We want to be woken up to the truth and the reality that we need Jesus. We need more of Jesus, to the reality that we get to bring our brokenness to Jesus. And in so doing, he offers us his holiness. There is no shame in saying, "I am the one that needs help. You know, I will no longer be satisfied just with proximity. I'm only going to be satisfied by experiencing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit." And the reason why this woman, was able to muster up strength and push through the crowd and reach out to touch his robe is because at the end of the day, greater than all the barriers, all the problems, all the hassles that stood in front of her, she trusted Jesus. It was simply trust. So I want to ask us, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus enough to reach out to him with both hands? You know, do you trust Jesus enough to say, I'm going to be honest with you, Jesus. I'm going to be vulnerable before you, Jesus. You know, this is the thing that I'm praying for, Jesus. And it takes courage to just say, "Jesus, I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to trust you enough to say, I need you. I want you to save my marriage because I do not know what else to do. You know, I trust you enough. I'm going to bring this to you. I trust you enough to say that I need you to help me reconcile my relationship with my children. I need you. I can't do it on my own. I need you to lead me through sobriety. You know, I need you to bring healing to my body because at this point, along the journey, the doctors have not been able to do so." Do you trust Jesus enough? On the one hand, to reach out to him and say, "This is what I'm asking for," and with the other hand, to let go of the outcome. Just saying, "Whatever happens, Jesus, I know that you're good. And I know that I don't have to make my own miracle happen." Because I want to relieve you of the duty or the burden that you might feel you're carrying of having to manifest your own miracles. Because we're basically invited into a relationship where we say, "Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. Therefore, this is what I'm asking you for. You know, I'm letting you This is what I'm asking you for, and I'm letting you take care of the outcome, okay? In prayer, I'm going to bring these two things together. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to let go, as it were. And as I reach out to you every day, I believe that you can do this, and I believe that you are trustworthy. And whatever happens, I'm going to trust you. And you know, Jesus modeled this for us on the night that he was about to be arrested and executed. He was basically overwhelmed by knowing that soon he would experience the pain of a Roman cross. And even more so, as he was going to bear the weight of the sin of all of humanity. And Matthew, in his gospel, in Matthew 26, says, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." I'm always amazed that Jesus had enough trust in the Heavenly Father to be able to say, isn't there a way to do this sort of salvation thing without the Roman cross? Could we talk options, Father? But whatever happens, I trust you. I trust you with the outcome. And you probably don't know this. I don't think anyone knows this, really. But this passage is actually particularly important to me, because for a very long time, I used to pray, you know, "God, at your will. Your will," you know. And I never particularly brought my desires or my heart, my deepest heart, to him. Probably because I might have been afraid of what that might mean, what the implications might be, or even because I thought it was selfish to say, "This is what I'm asking for." But the more time I've spent in this passage, the more that I've grown in my relationship with the Lord, I found myself saying, well, if Jesus can reach out to the Father saying, "This is what I'm asking for, and I trust you to bring these two things together, okay, and I'm going to trust you to reach out with both hands, you know, I'm going to ask you for this, but I'm going to trust you with that, okay." If Jesus can do that, and he is the model for my life, then I can learn how to do that as well. So I want to ask you again, do you trust Jesus? And maybe your answer is, "Yeah, I do trust him, but I wish I trusted him a little bit more." I want to tell you some really good news today. I believe that trust, like everything else in life, is a muscle. And it's either growing or it's atrophying. And we can grow and we can develop the muscle of trusting Jesus. And this is going to sound simple, but in order to grow that muscle of trust, what we have to do is simply do what this woman did in this passage every day. And it's just take one more step towards Jesus every day. So let me just break this down as I come into land, but break this down in the most basic, in its most basic form. It is awakened. The series is awakened. It's February. Beginning March, you know, today. It's Lent. And we are praying and fasting that we could develop that trust so that we could keep walking towards Jesus. But what if we made it really simple and just said, "Okay, how many times did I pray yesterday? Maybe I could pray one more time today. Or how much of the scripture did I read yesterday? Well, maybe I could just read a little bit more today. Or how many times did I fast last week? Or what did I fast from? Well, maybe I could just fast a little bit more this coming week. Or how many times did I go to life group last year or come to church on a Sunday? Do you know, this year I'm going to commit to surrounding myself with other people who are taking steps toward Jesus so that we're doing it together and we're growing that muscle together." And listen, if you are walking towards Jesus, if you are developing that trust in a trustworthy Savior, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, actually. You know, if you found the goodness of God to be true, if you have experienced his presence, if you found that there is power and healing in his touch, could I encourage you to share your story with someone? Because I don't know for sure, but I can't help but wonder, was the reason this woman had such faith and confidence in the healing power of Jesus because somebody else looked to her and said, "This is my story, but I think it could be your story too. Yeah, there he is. Don't stop. He's not far away. Don't miss the opportunity. Keep going. Don't stop. Get to the feet of Jesus, okay? Because it's at the feet of Jesus that you will find hope, and that you will find healing, and that you will find the wholeness that she found in him. I wonder, what if we work towards inviting someone to church next Easter Sunday? Or bringing them along to church at the farm a little bit later on in the year? Or what if we just said to somebody, you know, how can I pray for you this weekend? Or just following up on a person who's coming to mind and sort of text them and saying, just wanted to check in and see how you're doing. Hope you're okay, sort of thing. Or maybe go a bit beyond that and just say, you know, actually, I see what's happening in the life of this church. And, you know, I want to be involved more in what's going on here. I want to be part of the kids team or the youth team or part of the working team or hospitality team or serving, you know, in the local community. You know, do you know when people come to church for the very first time, you know, maybe you're motivated to want to make sure that they have a great first experience of being here at Encounter Vineyard. Just making an effort with people who are new. Do you know, I say all of this because you have a story to tell of how the goodness of God has met you and touched you and transformed you in your time of need as well. And how many more times are we going to have the thought before our heart wakes up to be able to share with somebody else the very thing that they may need to help them keep going, to help them experience what God has for them? And the beautiful thing is that when we take that next step towards Jesus, it's, you know, and not make it complicated. Taking those steps towards Jesus every day, if we can bring somebody else on the journey as well, together, we are building that muscle of trust. So what are we doing? We're reaching out with both hands saying, Jesus, I need you. I'm done with proximity. I need your church, and I'm not afraid to say it, you know, because I know that when I bring my brokenness to you, when I bring my need to you, when I bring my concern to you, you offer your healing, you offer your wholeness, your presence, your miraculous power, and your holiness, and your transformation. But whatever happens, I trust you to do what you know is best. Why don't we pray? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you that you allow us to draw near to you. And as we draw near to you, you never reject us. You never push us away. You just welcome us with arms that you're flying around us. You're always saying to us, welcome home. And in that place of welcome, in that place that we call home, Lord, thank you that you're the one that brings healing and restoration, that you're the one that brings relationships, reconciliation to relationships. You're the one that helps us to grow in confidence, in faith and trust in you, that you are the one who longs to bring freedom from shame and vulnerability to us. And you're the one who gives us boldness to share our stories. Lord, I pray that you come and fill us with your spirit now. Whatever we are, whatever we're doing, come and fill us up. I pray you bring the healing to those of us that need your healing. Whether it's physical healing, whether it's brokenness, whether it's pain. And I pray that you bring your restoration to us. Pray your reconciliation over those relationships that we've been reminded of today as we've just talked about this. Pray for your healing and your restoration in relationships that are damaged. Thank you that you are the safe place, the safe one that relieves us of our shame and our vulnerabilities. We come in realness before you and acknowledge our need of you to lift those things off of us. Thank you, Lord, that you speak freedom over us. You speak life over us. You speak favor over us. You speak healing over us. And Lord, thank you that you empower us to share the story of your involvement in our lives with other people. Would you fill us up to be people that share you, that bless others with our stories of your grace at work in our lives? And as we go into this week that lies ahead, Lord, we pray that you'd bless us, that you'd watch over us, that you'd make your face to shine upon us. You'd give us your peace, you'd give us your grace and your blessing. The blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.